pinnacle. All of the things in the confession that the disciples made, that Peter made, you are the Christ, and everything that followed that. Everything from chapter 1 to chapter 8 leads up to this point. Everything after flows from these points. And today we are actually arriving at the high point, the mountaintop experience, if you would, about answering that question, who is Jesus? Who is he? And so the disciples have answered, though they don't quite understand. Peter's still struggling some. 1 Corinthians 1:23 tells us when Paul wrote, well, we preach Christ crucified, and then he says it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's folly to the Gentiles, and that's kind of the same for us. We preach that message, and the disciples didn't quite get it. We tell people today about a Savior who died, who is resurrected, and they just don't get it. He is the answer to everything that we are facing in this society today. Everything. No matter what the problem is, the answer can be found in the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why we gather here every single Sunday, right? It's why we sing. It's why we praise. Because we are going to the other side. Because we are moving toward the place where he will be with us. So as we look at today's passage, we really arrive at this point. Like Greg said, we're alive in Christ. We can celebrate it. So the breaking news is that God the Father, the end of this pinnacle moment, God the Father is the one who today declares who Jesus is. Peter did it last week or a couple weeks ago, and now we looked at it, and we're going to pick up now chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. So let's take a look at that. If you would, stand with me as we look at chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, verses 2 through 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written, the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it was written of him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the unity of it, for the revelation that we have before us of answering that important question, who is Jesus? And then, Father, what does that mean to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. We'll try to get to this quickly this morning. They've identified him as Messiah, we've already said, but he's starting to reveal to them, what does that mean? Okay, they've answered the question, okay, Jesus, you are Messiah. We understand that now. We've got that answer. But they've got their own ideas of what that means, who their Messiah is, what they want their Messiah to do for them, how things should play out. They've determined that. Really, part of discipleship, as we've talked about, as Greg even testified this morning, is that idea of we understand who the Savior is, but now what does that mean for me? It means lordship, and we've talked about that last week. So today's passage is really picking up right there because God now puts his approval, his stamp of approval over what Jesus has been telling them. Jesus has told them, I'm going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again. They're still not quite getting that through their minds. Remember that we left off with Jesus telling them, though, in verse 1 of chapter 9, some of you here will not die before you see the glory of the kingdom of God. And that's kind of what they get a glimpse at today, because Jesus walks with them now and he begins to share with them a glimpse of the glory of God. Mark's just continuing the story. They needed to see that there existed a life after death. They needed to see that there is another side to this world and everything that's going on with them. They needed to see, most of all, the glory of God. So Jesus takes them to a mountaintop experience. And we've all had those mountaintop experiences before, right? Sometimes it's at camp. Sometimes it's at other places we go and we really get alone with God and we feel the work that He is doing on our hearts and our souls and our minds and how He's shaping us and He's bringing us to a better understanding, a better revelation of who He is. And that's exactly what happens here as Jesus chooses three of His disciples, leaving the rest of them at the bottom of the mountain. He takes these three up there that He might give them a little bit of a glimpse of His glory, that He might help them begin to understand and put together the puzzle pieces of what it was to be the Messiah and what that meant for them. Now, most scholars think that this was at Mount Hermon, which was the tallest mountain basically there in that area of the Mediterranean. It towered above 9,000 feet above the Sea of Galilee and out that direction, still up toward Caesarea Philippi. So most people feel like that's probably the mountain that Jesus walked with these disciples up. Luke tells us that He was kind of doing that same thing that He always does. He was going up to pray. And as He went up to pray that night, it was a normal thing. All the disciples were used to it. He takes these three disciples and somewhere, whether it was at the top of the mountain, where there was possibly snow, or whether it was kind of midway up, He gets up the mountain and He's praying, Luke tells us. And the disciples were asleep. Now, we'll see that continue on through the gospel because they're always falling asleep when Jesus is praying. But Jesus is praying and they wake up to find Him now with two Old Testament saints just there speaking with them about all of these things. We have a little insight in this passage of Scripture then into that other side. That once someone dies and they're in faith, by God's grace saved, we see just a little bit of reality of what that means, because these men were recognizable. I've always wondered about that. These disciples knew who they were. Maybe it was just in the context of the conversation that they overheard as Jesus addressed them as Moses and Elijah, but they understood who they were. These men were in fellowship with Jesus, and they were discussing things, as Matthew's gospel tells us, about what was coming to Jesus. So they were discussing the mysteries of the gospel, the things that Jesus has now revealed in saying that He will be killed and He will be raised again from the dead. So they're, in a way, confirming what Jesus has already told the disciples is going to happen. But even more interesting than all of those things about life after death and these two individuals who had died years and years before Jesus walked on this earth, even more interesting is that is the correlation that God is bringing by this whole event being on the mountain. And it's something we need to get in the back of our minds as we read this passage of Scripture, because this is not the first time that God has revealed Himself on a mountain, right? With Moses. So that's not an accident that God is doing this, that He's bringing about this plan as He reveals Himself. And the greatest manifestation of God is Christ for us to see. As He reveals Himself as the Messiah, Jesus is right there with Him. So all of these things are taking place on top of a mountain with Moses and Elijah, of the cloud overcovering them, just in the same way that God did when He was speaking to Moses after He had pulled them out of Egypt. All of these things are happening to help us correlate that, to help us now see that God is revealing Himself in the Son of Man. And He does this by this huge, amazing, bright light. Jesus' appearance radically changes. The brilliance, the brightness is more than Peter could describe to Mark. It was more than anything. You know, it's not just like he went and got his clothes bleached. There's nobody on earth that can launder clothes this well. There was a radiance about Him. There was a brilliance about Him. There was a Shekinah glory that radiated from Him. There was something that was going on there. God was revealing something. And what we see is that, well, let's just to read a background passage. It's not going to be on the screen, but Exodus 34, and if you want to jot that down in your journal of Mark, Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30, and then verse 33. I'll read that to give us a little bit of background on the situation, that correlation that's going on there. Chapter 34, verse 29. And 30, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. About that time, they convinced him, Moses, you got to put a veil over your face. Verse 33 says, and when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And it continues on to describe this idea that when Moses would go and he would have conversation and fellowship with God, and God was showing him these things, the law and the Pentateuch and all the first books of the Bible, and then he would come back down out of the presence of God into the presence of the people, his face shone so that he had to cover it with a veil because they were terrified. This is kind of the same thing that's going on with Jesus as his whole countenance is transfigured in front of them, and the brilliance is God pulling back the veil to show them just a glimpse of the glory of Christ, the Shekinah glory of God. Can you imagine being there in that experience, in that moment, and seeing God pull back the veil a little bit? Well, if you fast forward a little bit, we know that that veil, that figurative veil that is talked about, that is pictured in Moses' veil over his face, that is part of the temple that separates God and man, is destroyed when Christ is crucified. That is God pulling the veil all the way back. So this is God coming to man, revealing himself. What a beautiful picture that Mark gives right at the centerpiece of his gospel. It's God coming to us to reveal his salvation to us. And remember, the whole of Scripture always requires two witnesses. So that's kind of why Jesus in this passage of Scripture, and we see it in Deuteronomy 19:15, he says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. That was something that went all the way throughout the Old Testament. It was always required that two or three witnesses must testify to something if it is going to be accepted and understood as a reality and a fact. So Jesus, as he's walking up the mountain, says, okay, you three, come with me. He's got his witnesses. Now God, as he's revealing himself on this mountain, he says, all right, as he looks into this paradise, Moses, Elijah, you come with me. Now just imagine that, Moses and Elijah, stirred out of their existence there in heaven with God, called to come and to bear witness and to be there with this fellowship going on top of the mountain. There could not be two better witnesses than Moses and Elijah. Why? Why these two men? Because Moses represents the law, because God on the very mountain of Sinai revealed the law to him, gave him the law that he might give it to the people to point them to how they are to uphold and be holy before a holy God. And then Elijah, one of the main prophets of old, the most famous prophet of old, who is called to come back and testify before the Messiah comes and before the final judgment. These two men stand now as God's witnesses, affirming everything that Jesus has said. So these disciples who are still confused, still wondering about what does it mean to be a Messiah? Jesus has told us all this stuff, but surely he's not. We're going to have a triumphant king, right? And here comes God with his witnesses, bearing out the testimony of this is what's going to happen. He's affirming to them this is what is going to happen. God revealing a glimpse of his eternal plan of redemption. Don't miss this glimpse of eternal redemption, the glory of God, the most glorious revelation of the God who created us is centered on Christ. The witnesses from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, what God is doing here is saying everything from the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. Everything is centered on Christ. All of it. The whole of the Old Testament, when we read it, we need to read it with the lenses of understanding that Christ is God's most centered point in everything that we read. It's all pointing to him because Christ is the glory of God. He is the redemption of man. He is the whole point of all of this. All of creation doesn't exist for us. You're not the center of creation. I'm not the center of creation. Everything is about God, and it is seen in Christ. It's all about God. It's all about who He is and His glory and His grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ. But Peter still doesn't want it this way. He wants the man's version of glory. He wants man's version of brilliance and triumph and all of these wonderful things that God is showing. So the first thing that pops into his mind, and this, you can always count on Peter to just jump out there and say whatever's on his mind. He says, why don't we build some tents? Yeah, we'll build a tent for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then hopefully, maybe Jesus will forget about all of this suffering servant stuff. Maybe we can have the glory that we want, the God that we want established. The interesting thing is at the same time, this is about 6 months before the Passover. So at the same time that this is going on, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses are on the top of the mountain. Peter, James, and John are right there with him. They're watching all of this stuff. In Jerusalem, they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They're celebrating the Feast of Booths. They're celebrating the time that remembers that God had brought Israel out of Egypt and that they lived and dwelled in tents for all of these years as he was leading them out, redeeming them from their slavery and carrying them to the promised land. All of this is picturing now what God is doing by revealing himself in Christ, by sending Christ to be our Savior, to carry us out of our slavery to sin. But there again, Peter just wanted them to pitch some tents. He was terrified. He didn't know what to say, Mark says. And it's almost as if the Father intervenes at this moment to say, you know what, Peter? Why don't you let me speak for a moment? Listen to him, he says. This is my son. Peter had made that declaration, you are the Christ, but he didn't quite understand it. Now God bears witness as the third witness. So Elijah and Moses have both borne witness that Christ is the Messiah. And they're talking about, Matthew's gospel tells us, they're talking about the things that are going to come, what Jesus must go through, all of the death and then the resurrection that he will go through. And now God puts his voice of confirmation in, this is my son. There would never be a doubt now. Jesus is Messiah. He is my son. Listen to him. Wasn't that a powerful word for us today? I mean, Jesus is God's son. We should listen to him. We should listen to the words that he teaches, the proclamation he gives. We should listen to his perfect word to guide our lives. The Father's testimony becomes the third witness as he makes this declaration. When the disciples heard this, Matthew's gospel also tells us this, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces in fear. It's not hard to imagine. The voice of God making a proclamation. The clouds have come in. They've covered the mountain. And then God speaks from the clouds. This is my son. Listen to him. It's a command. It's a command of rebuke to his disciples who have been and will still be wavering over their understanding of who Jesus is. So they're terrified. And when they look up, there's nobody left except them and Jesus. Elijah, Moses have gone. Maybe the cloud had begun to part, but they heard the voice of God. Someday we will have that. Someday we'll experience that moment of hearing the voice of God, seeing our own bodies changed, and being in the presence of God himself. And that's the end of the pinnacle moments. Everything else now from Mark's gospel is going to flow from this truth that has been established, not by one witness, not by two witnesses, not by just three witnesses, but four witnesses. So first, the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter to declare Jesus is Messiah. Moses and Elijah come as witnesses. Jesus is Messiah. This is what must take place. God, the Creator, spoke from heaven, this is my son. Now everything else is going to be, what does that mean? We're answering the question. We've answered the question now in Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus? Now what does that mean for you and me. Putting the puzzle together, it says in verses 9 through 13 that they're beginning to make their way down the mountain. And as they're making their way down the mountain back to the rest of the disciples, and we're going to get into that next week and what they're involved in, you can just imagine the disciples sitting there starting to think through what in the world just happened. What did we just encounter? We just heard the voice of God, but still not quite understanding what that means. So Jesus looks to them and says immediately, "Don't tell anybody what you've just seen." What? We've just heard from God. We saw Moses and Elijah. You don't want us to tell everybody? I'd be going crazy. Well, why? Because they still don't quite understand what it means. They still don't know what to tell everybody. So Jesus says, don't tell everybody. So they're going through this in their heads. What does this mean? All of the Old Testament we had heard our whole life. All these two courageous heroes of Israel. Moses and Elijah, all of the things that we heard of. I mean, Moses was involved in the splitting of the Red Sea. He was the redeemer figure for all of Israel, leading them from slavery. I mean, they just saw him and experienced this moment where God, the Father and creator of all things, declared something from heaven. They heard it audibly. And they're trying to put all these puzzle pieces together, trying to understand what's going on. They've just had the most amazing mountaintop experience that anybody could ever have. They've witnessed the Shekinah glory of God. But this thing is resounding in their head. Don't tell until after the resurrection. So they committed to themselves. Scripture says they said, okay, we're not going to tell anybody. We understand Jesus has commanded this. We're going to listen to him. We're going to keep this to ourselves. But what is he talking about? Resurrection. They still don't get it. They still don't quite understand. So then they begin to puzzle piece all of the Old Testament things. And their first question to him is, well, what about Elijah? You know, the religious scribes and the leaders, the religious leaders of the land, they've been saying for years that before the Messiah comes, Elijah's going to come first and make that proclamation. You know, we just saw Elijah. Now, he hasn't made that proclamation yet, but we just saw him. What does this mean? How does this fit in with, how does all of the prophecy and all of the Old Testament, all these things that God has said in these witnesses is pointing toward the Messiah, how does this all fit together? So Jesus responds to them, helps them to understand. He affirms them. He says, yes, that is right. Malachi 3:1 tells us, you know, that there is going to be that one who comes. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He sends his messenger before him. Well, who was that? In part, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist partially fulfilled because he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah, but it will be fully fulfilled in the second coming when Jesus comes back to bring judgment and bring him his people home. So Jesus is affirming, you know, they're right in all of those predictions and all those prophecies. Malachi wasn't lying. The messenger will come first. And guess what? He has. Matthew's gospel goes on to say that they began to understand that he was talking about John the Baptist. So they began to get it right in that aspect. But what Jesus does then is immediately, almost in the same breath, in the verse, it just keeps right on going. He says, yes, all of this is true, but what about where it says the Son of Man will suffer all of these things? So Jesus immediately points them to what's more important than the prophecies about Elijah. He points them to the prophecies about himself. He doesn't necessarily refer to just one passage of Scripture here. It could be referring to a lot of different places. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. There's a lot of Old Testament Scripture that points to the idea that the Messiah will suffer. But he kind of in general makes that truth and let it be known that, yes, what about all of these things in the Old Testament that are pointing to what really matters? Jesus was helping them to begin to understand the Old Testament prophecy. and that all the Old Testament points to Christ. He was proclaiming to them this truth. They just wanted a glorified Messiah without all of the pain and suffering. They wanted the easy way. They wanted a king to just swoop in and make everything right, and they would be right there by his side. We often do that same thing. We want it all the easy way. They wanted the glorified Messiah without the suffering, but there is no glorified Messiah without the cross. Because that's the way God determined it. They had to begin to understand this, and he's trying to help them understand this. They wouldn't fully understand it until after the resurrection. There is no glorified Messiah without the cross and the resurrection, and that is the heartbeat of the gospel. That's the gospel message. That's why we're here. That's why I preach every Sunday. That's why we praise God in worship. That's why we read the scriptures, because of the hope of the resurrection that we will have one day based on the resurrection that he had on the third day. It's kind of a letdown to see that the disciples still didn't get it. I mean, they had just heard the voice of God, and they didn't get it. And it's easy for us to kind of jump on the bandwagon and say, how could they not get it? How could they not understand what God was saying right there as plain and clear as day? It'd be kind of like you and me reading this word every single morning, but then walking through the whole day making decisions based off of our own passions and pleasures. That wouldn't happen, right? That's the struggle of discipleship. That's the question that now must be answered. The question of who Jesus is, that's been answered. God the Creator answered it. Now the question that Jesus is going to continue to keep before them for the rest of Mark's gospel is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now that you know who Jesus is, will you follow him? Now that you know what it means to follow him, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. But usually we do the other thing. We deny Jesus, take up our own truth, and follow self. That's the battle of discipleship. Every day we get up and not deny Jesus, we deny self. Not take up our own truth and our own justified thoughts, but take up the cross. Not follow after our own passions, but follow him. That's the question that is relevant for every single person in here today. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the question for you today is, here is what the Word of God says. The Creator of the world has revealed, this is who Jesus is. This is what must take place. This is what took place in Jesus to die and be resurrected. Now, will you believe that for salvation? And then for those of us like you and me who are followers of Christ, that same question is still relevant. What does the fact that Jesus is Messiah mean to you today? How will it affect your life today? How will the lordship question determine how you treat your spouse, how you work, how you live, how you answer people, how you talk with people, how you pursue them with the cross, the message of the cross? How will who Jesus is change your life today? Would you stand with me? We're going to respond to the Lord in this song.